Irresistible grace is the doctrine that holds that the Holy Spirit is able to overcome all resistance put forth by the elect when they are still in a state of total depravity. The Holy Spirit thus prepares them to accept the gift of faith and be saved. Did you understand that? Well, that's what we're going to talk about today. So hopefully in an hour or so, we'll get that down, okay? Just an hour or so. Thank you for being here today. We've got a real good crowd. We appreciate your presence very, very much. If you're visiting with us, thank you for coming. And we hope you brought your Bibles. You'll study with us from the Word of God. And if you do have any questions or comments about anything that we might say or do or practice here, we're happy to talk to you about that. But thank you for coming. It's good to see the members that are here. And it's good that school is back in session, because now everyone is basically stopped gallivanting all over the world and back home. And it's so good to see everybody back home. So let's talk a little bit about the idea of Calvinism. What in the world is that? Well, you may have heard about the tulip theory. The tulip theory is, it helps us to understand a little bit about John Calvin, who back in the 1500s came up with this theology that practically all denominations are heavily involved in far as thought process, teaching, and in practice. Excuse me. So, so when we talk about the T, we're talking about total hereditary depravity. Now, that's a big, long phrase there. That really has to do with all mankind is born guilty of Adam's sin. Have you ever wondered why there are those who baptize babies? You ever wondered why that happens? Because of Calvinism. Because of total hereditary depravity. In other words, the thought is, the teaching is, when a baby is born, they inherit the sins of their parents. Going back to Adam. Then there's the unconditional election idea. And that really is the doctrine of predestination, foreordination. Maybe you've heard those terms. And really what that has to do with, it has to do with the idea that way before God ever created everything, He already decided that when He created man, He decided each and every person that's going to be saved and each and every person that would not be saved. It's preordained. Limited atonement. Well, that's really the doctrine of the fact that Jesus, His atonement, His blood, is only for the elect. So if you were not predestined or chosen or elected to be saved, then the blood of Jesus is not for you. And you can't be saved because you're not the elect. Well, is this becoming a little bit frightening? It's a pretty comprehensive teaching. Again, I will stress that most all of your friends and neighbors and loved ones that are in the denominational world, they may not have heard it expressed this way, but they believe these sort of things. Then there's their irresistible grace. And that's what we want to talk about today. And it's really the direct, miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. You've heard about the Holy Spirit, right? Well, the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, one of the three divine beings referred to as Jehovah God, the Holy Spirit miraculously works on you that you can believe and be saved. Without which you cannot believe, nor can you be saved. And then lastly, the perseverance of the saints is pretty easily stated as the doctrine of once saved, always saved. So if you were predestined, foreordained, the elect, then Christ's blood was given to you. And as the elect, the Holy Spirit, you had that better felt than told experience. And the Holy Spirit came into your heart and enabled you to have faith so as to be saved. Now, once you are the saved, the elect of God, you can never fall. You can never be lost. You are bound for heaven regardless. That is called Calvinism. Now, I want to begin so it's clear. There is no doubt from a biblical perspective that this is a man's doctrine. In Matthew chapter 15, our Lord spoke concerning men doing such things. Men come up with doctrines, teachings, other than what God says. Man has always done that. And in Matthew 15, beginning at verse 7, "You hypocrites," Jesus said, "rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain they worship me, teaching as the doctrines, the precepts or concepts of men.'" So, John Calvin, back in the 1500s, during the Protestant Reformation, came up with this teaching. So this morning, I want to just take one of those. I want to take this irresistible grace idea and talk a little bit about it. In our men's Bible class, for the past few weeks, we've run into this idea of the Holy Spirit working on us as individuals. And that's quite an extensive topic. So I don't know how many times I'll preach about this, but we'll talk about this a little bit because I think it's important. And we discussed it in our men's class, and I think all the men are pretty, they understand the difference in what the world says about the Holy Spirit and what God says about it. But I would like for us to dig a little bit deeper about that. So, put your high top rubber boots on. We're going to go deep here, and we're going to look at the Word of God. And I hope that the time spent will be worth it to each of us to help our own thinking, to make sure that we understand what the Bible says about God the Holy Spirit and His work. But then enable us, as we've sung today, and appreciate Ethan and his selection of songs today, taking the gospel to the lost. Steve prayed about our responsibility, work, and mission of the church to take the gospel to the lost. So you're going to run into these kinds of concepts when you talk to folks about salvation. All right. So this is the doctrine better known as the direct operation of the Holy Spirit. My guess is you've heard that comment before. But the question is, how does the Holy Spirit exercise His influence upon the hearts to obey God? There is no doubt that there is a Holy Spirit. There is no doubt He is involved in our salvation. But the question is how? So I'm going to use some big words here, but they're really not that big of words. They're simple thoughts when you break it down a little bit. So how does the Holy Spirit do that? Does He do it directly or indirectly? Does the Holy Spirit personally come upon you directly? Or does He work indirectly? Is it immediately? In other words, without a means? Or intermediately? Through a means. Now, when we talk about that, we're going to see that the Bible teaches that the conviction and conversion of the sinner to Christ, the Holy Spirit works indirectly and intermediately. Now, if you didn't understand that, that's what the lesson's about. So we're going to talk about that, break that down. So the sinner will be saved when the Holy Spirit revealed and Holy Spirit inspired word is heard and obeyed by the sinner. So let's simplify that. Unless you hear the words of Christ and believe it and obey it, you're not going to be saved. Who's responsible for this book? These are the words of Christ. But who's responsible that we have this book? It's the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is no doubt involved in our salvation. But the question is it direct? Immediate? How is that? So here's a couple different ideas that are presented in the religious world. So the Holy Spirit is said to work on the individual. You hear all kinds of different expressions used by people in the world. People can be in some beautiful place and they can feel inspired that they're in the Rocky Mountains and they're up 8,000 feet above sea level. And there's beautiful mountains, and you see a bald eagle fly, and you see the mountains covered with snow, and you just kind of get this warm, fuzzy feeling all over you about the beauty and the grandeur of this place. And someone might then interpret that to mean that the Holy Spirit has touched them. There is a lot of touchy-feely with this. And I don't mean that in any unkind way. I'm just expressing the idea that when we're talking about the Holy Spirit, most of the time, it really involves a lot of emotion. Now, is emotion bad? No. Can emotion be bad? Yes. We have to be able to distinguish between what God is saying to us, because there's someone else speaking to you. And we talked about that a few Sundays ago. There is someone else in the universe that speaks to you regularly, and that's the devil. So the Holy Spirit works directly on the heart of the sinner without the use of God's Word. This is one idea, Calvinistic thought. When you were born, from a Calvinistic standpoint, you were born depraved. You were born a sinner. You were born incapable of being able to have faith and be obedient to God. The Calvinistic idea, in its simplest point, is the idea that the Holy Spirit miraculously comes upon you and works on your heart, does surgery on your heart, so you can be saved. Without which, you would be lost. So when the Holy Spirit works upon your heart, you're saved. And it's a better felt than told. It's an indescribable grace. And you just know it in your heart because you felt it. You got that feeling. Now, when we're talking about salvation, some believe that when the Holy Spirit works on you, and only then can you understand the Bible. If you're not the elect, if the Holy Spirit is not operated on your heart, then for you to sit down and read the Bible, you're incapable of getting it. Now, for many of us, you remember the day when you first decided, I'm going to start studying the Bible.
and you started reading the Bible, did you not read some passages just like, I don't have a clue what that means? And you read it again, and you still don't have a clue. And maybe 10 years later, you're reading that passage, and you still don't have a clue. So you're beginning to think you're a little bit depraved, and you're not one of the elect, because you can't even read the Bible and understand it. It's difficult. How many times, how many years, how long has it been since you really understood when you read Ezekiel, or you read Zechariah, or you read the book of Revelation? Well, for that means reading the book of Romans. So it's easy for some people to really get the concept or idea that, well, the Holy Spirit has just not touched my life to where I can, you know, understand this. So there is the concept that the Holy Spirit works upon your heart so that you can understand hearing the Word of God. So you can be saved. So here's a quote that I want to read. It's a rather lengthy quote, but I want to read this to you, and it explains it pretty well. And this is a debate. It was the Campbell Rice debate many years ago. And here's the quote. In conversion, here's the expression or the definition, if you will, of this kind of doctrine. In conversion and sanctification, there is an influence of the Spirit in addition to that of the Word. Stop there. How many times have you heard it preached, taught, that if you want to be saved, then you need to get busy learning this book, studying it, and this book is the power of God to save. It will teach you what you need to do and you can be saved. You've heard that many, many, many times. Well, the Calvinist says that's not true. He goes on to say, and distinct from it, an influence without which the arguments and motives of the gospel would never convert and sanctify one of Adam's ruined race. Why? Then it will be asked, is it necessary that there should be an influence of the Spirit in addition to that of the Word and distinct from it? The necessity arises simply from the depravity of the human heart. Men are sinful, deeply depraved. Hence, the necessity of a special divine influence in addition to and distinct from the Word. So you might be talking to someone that you know that probably doesn't advertise, I'm a Calvinist. But it won't take long you talking to them that you will learn that they have been taught the Calvinistic idea. And if you was to say, well, you don't believe that the Bible saves you, that would be an incorrect statement as far as they're concerned. The Word of God does save you. But here's the little missing link. They don't believe you can be saved by the Bible only, without the operation of the Holy Spirit upon your heart. You can't be saved. The mourner's bench. You ever heard of that? What's that about? People sitting on the front row, waiting for the Holy Spirit to come upon them. Now here's a person that maybe knows the Bible. But they can't be saved because, why? The Spirit hasn't operated on them. So, another quote from a missionary Baptist person. Man is so depraved that he is unable without the direct enabling power of the Holy Spirit to obey the gospel of the Son of God. From the Philadelphia Confession of Faith. Promising to give unto all those that are ordained unto eternal life His Holy Spirit to make them willing and able to believe. Are you getting this? One other quote. Man, by his fall into the state of sin, hath wholly lost all ability of will to any spiritual good accompanying salvation. So what does all of that mean? Let's put it in simple terms. Well, when we look at that, Calvinists believe man is incapable of doing any good at all, even the reading and understanding of the Bible. I want you to think about that a moment. Therefore, faith is something man cannot do on his own. faith must be given as a gift. So maybe you're thinking of this passage. So then faith comes by the direct operation of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Is that the way your text reads? So then faith comes by hearing the Word of God. So, what does that mean in regards to the Holy Spirit? So let's think about it this way. Here's another option, which I believe is the biblical option. Is the Holy Spirit involved? Absolutely. But indirectly, through the Word of God. So, when you read your Bible, is the Holy Spirit speaking to you? Careful how you answer. Yes, He is. The Holy Spirit is talking to you when you read this book. But He is doing so indirectly. Now, there are those that will set the Bible aside and say, well, I don't care what the Bible says. The Lord told me. The Lord put this on my heart. There's lots of different ways it's expressed. But biblically, we're going to find that the Holy Spirit indirectly, by means of the Word of God, speaks to man. And there are a number of passages that validate that. Look at John chapter 6, if you will. John chapter 6 and verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Now, there are people that read that verse, that part alone, and they want to look at a miraculous intervention of God upon you. The old concept of the fellow that, you know, wanted to start preaching, or he's out plowing his field, and he saw in the clouds the idea of, you know, GP. And he looked at that and he immediately thought, I need to go preach. Someone said to him, how do you know it didn't mean, you know, go plow? See, it becomes very confusing when we're looking at something that may be somewhat emotional, somewhat confusing in the sense that it's unclear. Who's doing the speaking? But notice this text. Does the Father draw us? He does. Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Do you know that the Father is drawing you unto Himself today? How is He doing that? Miraculously? Is he personally coming down and doing something to you? No. It's through His Word that He is calling you, and you must hear, you must be taught in order to come to God. That's what Jesus said. But there's not just one passage. There are many passages. Remember, we just talked about Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul said, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. The gospel has been delivered. When you read it, when you believe it, and you obey it, God the Father is drawing you. Christ has spoken to you. The Holy Spirit has spoken to you by means of the Word to draw you to be saved. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, I'm giving you several examples to show that this is clearly taught in Scripture. And there are others. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, Paul said, And it was for this He, that is God, called you through our gospel. So is it correct to say that God called us to be obedient to the gospel? It is absolutely true. The point is, how were you called? Personally? Or indirectly through the Word of God? There are men who preach the gospel who claim to preach the gospel that make statements like, "Well, I was called by God," the guy in the plow in the corn, you know. "I was called by God to preach." Usually there's some kind of better felt than told emotional story that goes with that. Biblically speaking, the gospel is the means by which all men are called unto God to be saved, preach, teach, etc. Salvation is a personal thing. God created us with the capability, with the mentality, to be able to choose and to make a choice. By means of the gospel of Jesus Christ, every creature, every nation needs to hear the gospel. Then, each and every person has the opportunity to believe it and obey it. Calvinism says you can go and preach the gospel to a bunch of people that are depraved, that are not elected, that have not been predestined, and you can preach until the Lord comes and they're not going to be saved because they've not been chosen. The elect that you're preaching to will have to have the Holy Spirit come upon them in order for them to have faith and obey God. You may not really have realized that that is what denominationalism almost 100% offers. That's in varying degrees. In Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Example after example in the New Testament about people hearing the gospel spoken, believing it and obeying it. In Ephesians 6 and verse 17, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." The means by which the Holy Spirit uses to convert the sinner to Christ is the Word of God. This is the power of God to save. God made the choice to use words that are taught to convert the heart. Not a miraculous operation. Now let's stop for a second. Can God, could God, miraculously work upon our hearts if He so chose? Well, absolutely. But don't you understand that the whole doctrine of Calvinism takes away man's free choice? That's at the heart of the doctrine. If I'm one of the elect, I didn't choose that. I'm depraved. But I was chosen. God operates upon my heart so that I will believe. He gives me faith. I'm saved. And I can't even do anything about that to be lost because I'm chosen. Once saved, always saved. There are a series of passages that I think are very, very important. And I want to look at just a couple of these that really, I think, will help us understand something. In John 3, Jesus, let's turn there and look at that one. It's a pretty easy one. You recall hearing it before many times. In John chapter 3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. You remember that? So in John 3, notice at verse 5, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." He repeats that in verses 6 and also in verse 8. So Jesus makes it clear that the Holy Spirit, and I believe that rightly, a capital S there. The Holy Spirit is involved in your salvation. How? By means of the Word. Well, look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Keep your finger there in John 3. But look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Here's a passage that Peter makes very clear, and Peter is verbally inspired of the Holy Spirit to write down the truth of God's Word. And you'll notice in verse 23 beginning, 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning verse 23, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the Word of the Lord abides forever. For this is the Word which was preached to you." Isn't it interesting? The same basic verbal expression of being born again. Jesus says, water in the Spirit. Peter says, you're born again of seed. Here's the only logical conclusion you come to. Is that a person receives salvation by means of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. That's how you receive it. In Titus 3 and verse 5, another example. Bear with me on this. This is not third grade level information here. But in Titus chapter 3, notice in verse 5, he says, "He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit." Is the Holy Spirit involved in my regeneration? Absolutely. Absolutely. The question is how? Well, look at James 1:21. You know, the Bible talks about rightly dividing the Word. The sum of thy word is true. You can take one passage and read that and prove about anything you want to prove. But you got to take all of what the Word says. In James 1 and verse 21, you notice here that the text says, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and humility, receive the Word implanted, which is able to save your soul." So, take the time to look at these passages. This is a pretty thorough investigation process. Now, why would you do that? Well, first of all, for your own understanding. I think I've told this story here before, but I'll tell it again for illustration. When I was preaching in Huntsville a few years back, there was a man that came to services, every service, with his wife. His wife was a member there, but he was not. And he was from a denominational background. And my wife, I think, was the one that talked to him and his wife about us having a Bible study together. They agreed to do that. We sat down and had a Bible study together. And this fellow was just an absolute genius. He was chess champion of Alabama for several years. He was a member of Mensa. If you don't know what the Mensa group is, then you're not smart enough to be in it. For really smart people. He's an engineer. We sat down and started studying the Word of God together. We studied for a good long while. And every time I would ask him a question, it was like my 10th grade Bible class. When I'd ask a question, I'd look at the kids and they would go. He never knew how to answer any question. And this guy's brilliant. Finally, one day, he spoke. And he said, you know, when I was growing up, he said, I grew up in a denominational church. And I would go up on the mourner's bench and I would be praying for salvation. And the Holy Spirit never did come down upon me. And I don't know how to express this except just to say it. I think it messed with his mind big time. To the point that he had already decided that he was not one of the elect. He was not going to be saved. Therefore, the Holy Spirit did not come upon him. He was lost. And he couldn't understand the Bible, although he's a genius. So we kept studying. We kept studying. A long time went by and he did not obey the gospel. So finally, most of you know me well enough to know that at some point I'm going to just say it. And so I said it. So finally I said to him, I think I know why you've not obeyed the gospel. And he looked at me very inquisitive. He wanted to know. And I said, I think you're too smart. I think you're too smart to obey the gospel. I said, because this is simple. This is very simple, what God wants you to do. And you're trying to figure it out through engineering. They don't match. I wasn't sure if I made him mad or hurt his feelings, because he had no expression. He was the first Vulcan I ever met personally. If you're not a Star Trek fan, y'all don't get that. But anyway. So finally, one Sunday, he got up during the invitation song. He took his wife's hand and he went forward and he was baptized into Christ. He finally got it. And you know, the Holy Spirit did not personally come on him, and he had no story to tell. But he obeyed the gospel and had his sins washed away. And he can thank the Holy Spirit for his salvation by means of the gospel. Well, that's a lot to digest today. And I knew it would be. That's okay. So, when we put up statements like this, I never put on how to become a Christian, I never put on there and wait for the direct operation of the Holy Spirit to come upon you so you can do this. And there's a reason for it. The Holy Spirit is already working on you by means of and through the gospel. And if you listen to the Holy Spirit, to what He says to you, and you do these things, the Holy Spirit is giving you the information so you can be saved. If you're waiting for that better felt than told feeling, it ain't coming. But I tell you what is a better felt than told feeling. is when you obey the gospel and you come up out of that water knowing that you have done exactly what Jesus told you to do, you'll feel good all over and under because you've had every sin washed away. You can become the elect of God by choosing to be obedient to God's commandments. You can cease to be the depraved sinner and become saved in Christ. And you can have hope of being saved. The Bible doesn't teach us once saved, always saved. Once you come up out of that water, your sins are washed away. So there's nothing ever you can do that will change that. You can sin, you can do this and that. Because you're the elect, you're going to go to heaven anyway. The Bible doesn't teach that. What the Holy Spirit does say, when your sins are forgiven, you can be faithful. You can remain faithful. You can do what's right. And you can go to heaven. But it's your choice. You have a choice today. You can sit in this building till the Lord comes, waiting for a miraculous operation of the Holy Spirit upon you to give you that better felt than told feeling. And it ain't going to happen. When you hear this, you decide to believe it and obey it and be saved. So this morning, are you a Calvinist? Or do you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? If we can help in any way, why don't you come with us then and sing.